All right. Well, hopefully it'll stay there and everything will go well. Again, thank you so much for the privilege of being here. It's always a joy to be with you. We appreciate Pastor Mayer and Cindy. Of course, Pastor is one of our board members, and it's always a joy to be able to be with him and get to communicate with him and just to be with you. You're a special church. We appreciate you so much and your support of our men as well. In missions. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Two familiar portions of Scripture we're going to go to. So the first one is 2 Chronicles 7:14. Both of these verses I'm sure you know much about or have heard quoted or have memorized even over the years. And hold your finger there, 2 Chronicles 7:14, and then go over to Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. Second Chronicles 7:14 is the passage we're going to read first, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Shall we read together? Second Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we come before you this morning humbled by the very fact that you would even consider sending your Son to be the reconciliation for us to come to you through salvation, allowing him to shed his blood for our sins. How precious that was. How costly that was. And Father, we are here today to thank you for that great salvation by which we have been reconciled to you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love for us and your provisions, your protection, your guidance. And Father, on we could go. But Lord, we do ask now that as we come together in your house that you would minister to us, that you would take your word and, Father, speak to our hearts through the Spirit of God, and that, Lord, as he speaks, we may listen. We may take action on those things in our lives that need action taken upon. And Father, that we would leave here believers that would be more in tune with you. Lord, we pray that you would revive us again. We thank you for what you will do. We pray for Pastor and Cindy and ask that you would bless them, Father, as they finish up their vacation. Watch over them, give them traveling mercies back, and just we thank you for them, Lord. I pray that you would be with the church folks and what a blessing they are. And encouragement. Continue to minister through them as they would be continue to be a lighthouse on this hill, a beacon shining forth of the gospel of Christ and what Christ can do for us and through us. And so, Father, we ask for your working today. May the Spirit of God have his will and his way. We ask that we would leave that to him, that we may not be seen, Father, as we're just a messenger. But, Lord, may the Spirit of God have his way in this service, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at that verse, now I'm going to be repeating that verse over and over again. I'm doing that on purpose, even though we may know it, because I want it to become really ingrained into our lives, not just in the head, but that we can move that from the head to the heart, and that we can not just know it, but we can live it. And so even with the Jeremiah passage, the same thing. But as I was thinking about the message this morning, and as the Lord has worked in my heart over some time, a burden has been put on my heart regarding revival. A burden has been put on my heart regarding the very fact of that God wants us to come to him, that God can do what he says he can do, and that he desires to do it. And so the title of the message maybe this morning would be The Revival of God's Anointing. Now, we could go farther with that title in the aspect of the anointing of prayer, the revival of God's anointing prayer, of God's anointing pulpits and fire in the pulpit, even of the passion that we need in our own Christian lives as we go forward to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look around us, do we not see much strife in our country? Do we not see many things that are taking place? And we may even ask ourselves, well, what's the answer? I think for most believers, we probably already know what the answer is, and the answer is God. And as we look this morning, I want us to just take some time and think about, if we might, are we one whom God can use? Are we a believer whom God will use? I believe that God can use us, but I think it's left to us as to whether or not God will use us. And I see this morning, as we look, as we'll look into this passage of Scripture, you'll understand where I'm going, I pray, as we get there and then as we conclude. But you know, I believe that we're here at this point in history for such a time as this. I don't believe God's put us here on accident. I don't believe that we are at this point just by pure chance. I believe that we are here on purpose. And not only are we here on purpose, but we're here for a purpose. And it's the purpose of God, if we will allow God to use us in His fields. Every day that goes by, do we not see, and as we listen to the news is very depressing, isn't it? And we watch it every day, we hear it every day, and it doesn't take long, really less than 5 minutes, to be discouraged and depressed and, bewildered as to what's going to happen in our future days in America. And every day that goes by, we see how depraved our world and our society is. But as we come together this morning, even with all the things that we see, even with all the things that we endure, there is a remedy. And the remedy is God. And that remedy is found in the Word of God. Specifically, I believe that remedy is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 and Jeremiah 33:3. And as we look at those passages of Scripture, we want to take a few minutes this morning and look at praying with and in the power of God, if we might. Now, 2 Chronicles 7:14 deals also with the people of God. Not just the praying aspect of it, but also with the people of God as we approach God. So let's take some time this morning and look at these passages of Scripture. Just a two-point outline is all I got. And for some, you know, even for a two-point outline, that can go forever for some preachers. But even so, it's not going to go very long. But just two simple points, and we find both points in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. What we find there is the condition, number one, and the solution, number two. So we're going to start, of course, with number one, the condition. Notice the condition, and both of these, the condition and the solution, are one word. Number one, the condition is if. If. God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Now let's stop there and let's back up. My people. These are us. These are the people who are called by God. These are the people who have accepted Christ as their own personal Savior. These are the believers. This is you and me. So it funnels down from all believers, even to the individual believers, doesn't it? So he says, if my people, which are called by my name, God has called us out of darkness into light. We are to be the ones who are a beacon on a hill, a light shining in the darkness. We are the one, according to Matthew 5 and verse 16, who is to let his light so shine before others that they may see our good works, but glorify our Father, which is in heaven. That's who we are. That's who we are called to be. And look what he says next. Look at the next word. Is that an easy word for us as humans? Humble. Humble themselves. I don't see a lot of humility taking place in our country today, do you? But that's a hard word for us as individuals. And that word humble simply means having or showing a modest or low estimate of one's own importance. In the eyes of God, really, folks, all the higher that we can really claim to be is that we are simply a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not up here. We're not up here. Really, we're servants. We're down here. I mean, it was the Lord who came, was it not, to seek and to save that which was lost. It was the Lord who came and washed the disciples' feet, who came to serve. He said, I came to serve you, to minister. That's our Lord. The Bible says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. That's all I want to be. But he says, humble themselves. Now, over in Romans chapter 12, you don't really need to turn there, but you're welcome to, chapter 12 and verse 3. If you want to write some of the scriptures down that I use, that's fine. But in Romans 12 and verse 3, Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you," catch the next part, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Now, if anybody had something to boast in, had something to be proud of, it was the Apostle Paul and of his pedigree. But here's a man who was on the road to Damascus and was saved by Christ, and who is now taking what he was going to do to believers and torturing Christians and turning that into being used by God for the service of the Lord. He says, listen, he said, "This is for me too." And he says, "For every man that to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Humble. I had a man one time many years ago in the church we planted who came up to me, and he was 6 feet or more, a couple hundred pounds, so he was a pretty big guy. But he came up to me in the church and he said, "I think I'm a pretty humble person." It was all I could do to keep from snickering. Because really he was telling me quite the opposite in that statement. We don't need to tell people that we're humble. We humble ourselves. 1 Peter says we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt us in due time. Let God do the exalting. You know, those who claim to be humble are in all reality proud. And somebody once said one time that pride is the most undetectable sin in one's self. It's very easy for us to see pride in other people. And we are very apt, are we not, to point that out when we see it. But it's very hard for us to see that same pride in ourselves. The Bible says in Proverbs that these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. And the very first one listed is a proud look. Folks, all we can be is a servant. And that's all we need be. That's all we must be. But look what he says. Humility, of course, is the opposite of pride. But he says, and shall humble themselves. Now, in the flesh, that's not easy. Quite the opposite is the easier part of that, isn't it? Pride is we don't really have to do a whole lot to be proud because of our own sinful natures. But 1 Peter 5, 6, as I kind of quoted earlier, says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that God may exalt you in due time." Humble. If my people, if those called of God, shall first of all humble themselves, because until we humble ourselves, the rest isn't going to happen in that verse. It builds upon the humility, if you understand what I'm saying. And then he says, and pray. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face. By the way, this is not my directive, this is God's directive. If we want God to work, then we must follow God's plan to see God work. And this is his directive. For you see, four times in that verse, the personal pronouns, my, and I. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Not me, but God. And I believe that God wants us to get alone with him and to bear our hearts to him and for him to hear us. Jeremiah 33:3, if you have your finger there, flip over there for a second, where God says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." So the imperative there is we call. You call unto God. He says, call unto me, not anybody else. There is no Savior in this world other than God. The answer is God. It's not us. And we have to ask God and intercede on God before God on the behalf of others, on the behalf of our country as well. And so God says, call unto me, and I will answer thee. We have to seek him. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and seek my face. Pray and seek my face. And find God and get with him and get alone with God. And call on him. Ephesians 3:20 says that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. We know that verse. We probably memorized that verse when we were a child. We've probably recited it to others as we do many other Bible verses. But has that verse as well got from our head to our heart? Do we really believe what we read in the Word of God? Do we believe that God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think? You say, well, there might be some hesitation. Start going back in your life. And as you go back in your life, you probably don't have to go very far to where you'll find some things in your life where he's done some things exceeding abundantly above all that you could have. Well, I'm not quite sure. Okay, just everybody where you are then, just breathe in and breathe out. He's just done something exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, because we're not promised to breathe into the next breath. It is God who's given us life. It is God who has given us eternal life. When he saved your soul out of the pits of hell and set us upon the solid rock through the blood of Jesus Christ, is that not something exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think? Sure it is. But where's the passion and where's the zeal that we had on those first months, those first days when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is it today? How much do we have today? God desires for us to seek him and to call on him and to pray to him. Some of you here this morning may have seen the movie Sheffy over the years. How many of you have seen the movie Sheffy? Yeah, okay, good. So you know where I'm going with this. My brother-in-law was called to preach under the movie back in the 70s. And God really blessed there. But Sheffy was a known prayer warrior, wasn't he? Sheffy was a man who went up into the mountains to pray. And as he would go up in the mountains to pray, he would pray for hours. And people would be walking by below him and they could hear Sheffy talking to God. And nothing disturbed him while he was up there. People would go up and sit and wait for him to get done so that they could talk to him. You didn't want to interrupt Sheffy. You know, I mean, Sheffy had a great time getting with God. And I think he's a good example for us in prayer. Although Sheffy was human, he would tell us the same thing. He was an old circuit rider and preacher down in southwestern Virginia in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And he was up on the mountain one day, and he came praying, and he finished praying, and there was a preacher down below and was talking to him, and people were talking about how long he was praying up in the mountains, and they would hear him praying, and the minister said something to Sheffy to the fact that, you know, you're up there praying all the time and talking to God all the time, and people, you know, people are going to start thinking you're crazy. He said, what are you doing up there the whole time? He said, well, I'm talking to God. He said, listen, he said to the minister, he said, to whom do you talk to when you pray? Can I ask us that same question this morning? To whom do we talk to when we pray? You ever known anybody that just loves to hear themselves talk? We probably all know somebody of that nature, I'm sure. I pray that we're not doing that when we go to prayer, to hear ourselves pray, or that others might hear us pray. Are we praying just to hear ourselves? I believe President Reagan was a true believer. I just finished reading a book called The Hand of Providence by Mary Beth Brown. And the book was on the faith of Ronald Reagan. It's a tremendous book. And it goes through and talks about his faith and the impact that his mother had on his faith as well. And at his inauguration, President Reagan used his mother's old Bible to place his hand upon when he took the inaugural oath. And you know what? That Bible was an old Bible. It was taped together. It was marked up. It had writings in the margins and different things. And so he used his mother's mother's Bible, and it was open to a passage of Scripture. What passage of Scripture do you think the Bible was open to there for his inaugural oath? 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. The other thing that's impressive there is the very fact that his mother had written in the margin beside that verse, she said, "This is a good verse for the healing of the nations too." And how true that is. But I think the point being that we understand that it is God who has to do the healing. We cannot heal the nation. Man cannot heal the nation. The nations will not be healed until the people of the nations turn their ears to God and carry out this so important verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. It's not going to happen. Again, I ask the question, do we believe that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think? Yes, I do. Do I believe that God could send revival to America? Yes, I do. Do I believe that God wants to? Yes, I do. But the condition is, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. It's the if part. That's the condition. That's what has to happen. Not for ourselves, but getting alone with God and crying out to God and turn from their wicked ways, he says. In other words, that word turn simply means to change direction of one's mind in the case of evil to righteousness. We've seen enough evil. We need to see the righteousness of God's people rise up and stand forth and turn from their wicked ways. By the way, this is God's directive, as I had said earlier. As we saw those personal pronouns here. And this is the only way that we're going to receive God's blessing. You say, well, but I don't want to humble myself. But I don't want to pray. But I don't want to seek God's face. I don't want to turn from my ways, though they be sinful ways. I don't want to turn from them. Okay. There will be no then. Because that's our second point. God says, if you will do what I have told you to do, in sincerity and in truth and be genuine and come before me and cry out and spare not and tell my people their transgressions, then there won't be that. But if we do it God's way, he says, then, in the second part of that verse, that's the second point. Then, that's the solution. Then, God will act. God says, then I will hear from heaven. By the way, Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So in other words, when we come to God, those sins need to be repented. We need to come clean because you know what? God already knows. And so the hearing must be from heaven. The healing must be from heaven. The forgiving has to be from heaven. God says, then I will act. I will hear, I will heal, I will forgive. And by the way, that word forgive means to pardon, or it means no penalty. It means to one who gives up all claim to resentment or any type of vengeful feelings. It means to not hold against. He says, I will heal the land. I don't know about you, but I want healing, don't you? I had two teeth extracted within the last 2 weeks, and one's still kind of working on me even today. And the last one I had last Monday, but giving me some problems because of the work they had to do. But I want those to heal. When you have an illness or a disease, you want healing, do you not? When you cut your arm or your finger, you want healing. Listen, as a nation, I believe as believers, we better want healing if we desire to see God work. We've got to do it God's way. He says, I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. That word heal means to make free from. To make free from injury or disease, to make sound or whole, to restore to health, or in other words, to restore to original purity or integrity. God says, I'll heal their land. Now get this. If we don't do the if, then God will not hear. And if he does not hear, then he will not forgive. And if he does not forgive, then he will not heal. It's that simple. According to Jeremiah 33:3, I believe that God desires to heal. He says, call unto me and I'll answer thee. I will answer. I'm hearing your prayer. I will answer. He might say, no, not now. He might say, no, because I love you too much. He might say, yes, I thought you'd never ask. Or he might say, yes, and here's more. I'm waiting for the answers of, yes, I thought you'd never ask, and yes, and here's more. But we have to come to God. And I believe that the answers that God gives will be our answers that we desire as our lives are in tune with Him. Following Him. Call unto me and I'll answer thee and I'll show thee great and mighty things. Great and mighty things. Things that we think cannot happen will happen. We've seen it in the past. You say, well, how does this happen? God, simple. God says, you call, I'll answer. You call, I'll answer. How many times have you ever called somebody and got a busy signal? Now, that was years ago when the phone hung on the wall. You know, not now. I mean, years ago, you had the rotary dial, you know, and then it went to the push button. But now we have our phones with us all the time, everywhere we go. When was the last time you didn't answer a call that came through on your cell phone? Many times, most of the time, we take those calls, don't we? Unless they're a robocall. But God says, call unto me, and I'll answer. You never get a busy signal from God. He says, come boldly before His throne. He requests us to. We've all had children. Most of us had children growing up, taught them, discipled them, and so forth. Is there times in your training of your children where you would call them by name, like, Joshua, come here. You got the chore to do, you know, the chores of taking out the garbage, cleaning the bedroom, making the bed, keeping the garage clean, so on and so forth, whatever the chores were. One of my chores was de-rocking the garden. I hated that. And they would call, and you know, you would call, and then you'd call them by the first name. Joshua, come on. Okay, I'll be there in just a second. 5 minutes later, he's not there. Call him again. 5 minutes later, they don't come. Call him, Joshua, come here. It's not done yet. Okay, I'm coming. 5 minutes later. And the fourth time, you decide you're going to use all three names. And then you get their attention. And what happens? Surprisingly, they show up. Why? Because they knew that by that time you meant business and the next thing was not going to be all three names. But you know, didn't we do the same? Weren't we the same? Calling and no answer. Hey, listen, when we call God, God will answer. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that a blessing to know? You say, but God already knows. Sure He does, but He wants us to call Him. It's just like when we want our children to do something so that we can reward them. Maybe go out and get ice cream or whatever. God desires for us, even as our Heavenly Father, to reward us. But may I say this? Is if we seek Him in humility, if we follow His remedy, if we turn from our wicked ways, this will happen. But let me say this. Who are we to go out and tell others to turn from their wicked ways when maybe we aren't even doing the same? Everybody, we see the inconsistencies. Others see the inconsistencies. Granted, we're human. And as humans, we're going to fail. But God desires to manifest Himself to His people, just as we as parents desire to reward and manifest our love and reward our children. And as God's children, I believe that we need to get hold of God and in return, let Him get hold of us and do our part. You say, what is it that I can do? We can tell others. We can pray for one another. We need to be praying for our country and that God may work in our country in exceeding and abundant ways. Because God desires to manifest Himself. You know, revival, we pray for revival. But I'm a firm believer that, and we need revival, do we not? We look around us every day and we see that we need revival in our country. We need revival in our churches. We need revival in our personal lives as believers. But I do not believe that revival is going to come to America until the churches in America have a revival of missions. I'm so thankful that this church is a missions-minded church and all the missionaries that you support out there. I am so appreciative of that. In our travels around the country, we see missions dying out. It's not a focus in the ministry. But I'm a firm believer that God will not send revival to America until the churches in America have a revival of missions. You say, well, how can you say that? Here's why. When I stop and I consider the greatest missionary ever to live, I believe was the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Who left His home in glory and came to the greatest mission field. And that mission field, I believe, is the planet Earth, is it not? Therefore, if God allowed His Son to come and do that for you and me in this defiled and wretched world, how in the world can that not be His heartbeat? I believe it is. And I believe it always will be. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, we all know the verse called the Bible in a nutshell, or the Gospel in a nutshell. John 3:16. Precious verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should what? Not perish, but have everlasting life. How precious to know that we have a God who loved us so much that He would allow His Son to die for the sins of the world. By the way, you realize, don't you, that if Jesus, if it was just me, He would still have died. If it was just you, He would still have come and died. I think as we begin to humble ourselves and carry out 2 Chronicles 7:14, I believe that God will begin to work. I think God's at work now. But don't do it, please, because someone else has told you to. It's got to come from the heart. Listen, God always works with a remnant. He always has. He chose 12 disciples, 12 men, 12 ordinary men who changed the world. And He's been working with remnants ever since. And God will use us. God will use you if we will allow Him to. What does Jeremiah 33:3 say? Call to me and I'll answer. And I think in His answer, in our call, we need to pray for God's presence. I think we need to pray for God's stability. I'll show you great and mighty things. I believe we need to pray for spiritual perception. Our world, yes, is in bad shape, but God can still do a work. You remember Abraham, right? Abraham was interceding on the behalf of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he was trying to intercede on behalf of seeing if God would spare the cities as a result of the righteous people that were there. Of the wickedness of the cities and the sin in the cities. He approached God and began to ask God, he said, would you save these cities? If there were 15 righteous people in the cities, what about 10? If there's 10, he even got down, I believe, to 5. If there's 5 righteous people, would there not be salvation for these cities? Evidently not. We know the end result, don't we? God destroyed this Sodom and Gomorrah. And as I read that account and got to thinking about it, the thought hit me. Would God even consider me or you? Would God even consider us to be one of the 10 or 15 righteous people. However many it would take for God to spare America. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? Would we be one? Let this message, though, folks, also be an encouragement to us today. Because we know our God. And we know that He can do and does do what He proclaims He will do. He has never broken a promise to us. He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is the one who's never left us nor forsaken us. He is the one who, when He saved us, has saved us for eternity, and no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. I am His, and He's mine. It's that simple. Let it be an encouragement to us that God can do whatever He proclaims to do, if only we will step out of the way and let Him do it, but intercede in 2 Chronicles that He may hear and heal and forgive. I believe God has called you and me for such a time as this in our country. I really do. Yes, we are in bad shape. Yes, we're in an important time in our country, where it looks like things are going downhill so quickly that nothing will change for the better. But let me tell you, God is able. God can do. And God will do. Do I agree with everything that's taking place in the leadership in our country, from the president down? No, of course not. None of us do. But I certainly believe that we're here for such a time as this, and that He is as well. Of course I don't agree with everything, but God has put Him here. Is He perfect? Certainly not. But you know what? Neither are we. But we would much rather look at the imperfections of somebody else. And by the way, this is where pride comes back into play. We would much rather look at the imperfections of somebody else than we would look at our own imperfections and our own failures and our own sins and put them on somebody else so that they don't see ours. Listen, we should be praying for our leadership every single day. According to Romans 13, we must be praying for our government according to that passage of Scripture. Where are we? Where are we today? I believe we're at the place where we need to call on God like never before. But I believe we need to do it God's way, in humility, in prayer, and seeking His face, and turning from our wicked ways, and then let Him act. He will show Himself. By the way, has He not already shown Himself by allowing His Son to go to the cross for us? Yes, He has. I read in the Billy Sunday Story, a book by Lee Thomas years ago, a quote by Edgar Hoover, J. Edgar Hoover, which simply says this about praying. It says, "The spectacle of a nation praying is more awe-inspiring than the explosion of an atomic bomb." Get that picture. The spectacle of a nation praying. Now, can you fathom all the believers in our country praying on hallowed ground before God? Certainly it would be more awe-inspiring than the explosion of an atomic bomb. He goes on and says, "The force of prayer is greater than any possible combination of man-made or man-controlled powers because," he says, "prayer is man's greatest means of tapping the infinite resources of God." Do you realize that as God's children, we have access to tap into those resources? May we seek revival. May we seek revival personally. May we seek revival collectively as an assembly. May we seek revival nationally in our country. But it must be what God desires for us to be in our Christian lives as we seek it. When we get there, we should be, when we get where we should be, then God will send revival. However, we've got to do our part. And it must begin with us. I don't know when revival is going to come. You don't know when revival is going to come. It can't be worked up, but it's got to start with us. Samuel Chadwick once said, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. I think he's doing a good job at that, by the way. That's why it's so important that 2 Chronicles 7:14 becomes a part of our life. He fears nothing from prayerless studies and prayerless work and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Let's keep him trembling, folks. Where are we today? I want the revival of God's anointing in this country, in my life, in the church's lives, across the country. And God can do it because he is able to do it. Exceeding abundantly, if we call unto him and seek his face, he will do the rest. May we do that today. Father, we come before you as a people that are unworthy of your grace. But we thank you for your grace. We are unworthy, Lord, of your mercy. But we thank you for your mercy. And Father, we come before you, I pray, humbled, repentant, seeking your face and coming before you and bearing our hearts to you, that, oh God, you may intervene. You may do a work like never before. Minister to our hearts, Father, I pray. And I wonder this morning, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one looking around, you might just say this morning, Brother Smith, God's spoken to my heart. It could be in any way, folks. I mean, you know what the theme was, revival prayer, the anointing of God on our lives, on our churches, on our country, on our pulpits, the fire of God's passion once again. But you say, Brother Smith, God's touched my heart. Just pray for me that God will, that I will take action upon those items that the Holy Spirit has shown me this morning. I don't need to know. God already knows, and it's between you and him, anyway. But would you pray for me? The Holy Spirit's touched my heart this morning in some way. Is there anyone like that? God bless you. Yes. Anyone else? Yes. God bless you. Hands going up. Yes. Thank you. Father, I'm so thankful that you are our God. And I'm thankful that you allow us to serve you. And I pray, Father, for these dear ones that have lifted hands, that, Lord, you would just minister to them even now as they come to you. Give them wisdom and direction in their lives. Move them forward, Lord, we pray. Move us forward, Lord, in your name and in your power. And may you do a mighty work through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.